As we've been studying through Exodus chapter 32, I have been highlighting the four things that we see in this chapter that show the seriousness of sin. I wonder, almost as if this were a Sunday school class, if you could name the four things in this chapter that show the seriousness of sin. And all of them end with I-O-N, so that's a nice clue for you. So if you know of one, and I'll just have you name them one at a time, then please raise your hand and I will recognize you, and you don't have to have them in order, but if you can name those. Brad, just one, please. Okay, indignation. You have the indignation of God in verses 7 to 10 and the indignation of Moses in verses 15 to 19. By the way, you look at verse 19, and what does it say about Moses' anger? It waxed hot. It burned. You could say it this way. He was mad. So angry he broke the stone tablets God had just given him. His anger is a reflection of God's anger that you see in verses 10 and 11. So the indignation of both God and Moses shows the seriousness of sin. Somebody else, another one. Lauren. Separation, verses 25 to 29. If we treat sin seriously, we will recognize the cause of separation, the call for separation, and account or the cost of separation. Moses says in verse 26, whoever for the Lord, to me. You're either on the Lord's side or on evil side. Separation. Another one from somebody else. Juanita? Confrontation, verses 20 to 24. Moses disciplined the people in anger. Was he wrong to do so in anger? I think not. Our problem today is that we don't get angry at sin. So indignation, confrontation, separation. There's one more from somebody else. Brother Larry? Intercession. And the intercession first takes place in verses 11 to 14. The second intercession takes place in verses 30 to 35. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, verses 30 to 35. And it came to pass on the morrow, this is the day after the idolaters were slain by the sons of Levi, that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So the responses that are given in this chapter show the seriousness of sin. We tend to treat sin lightly, just like the children of Israel did in this chapter. Especially when it pertains to worship, we treat sin lightly. The response that Moses gives in this chapter shows the seriousness of one sin. Moses had first interceded for the people in verses 11 to 14 when God was ready to wipe them out and make Moses a great nation. But now Moses, in verses 30 to 35, after expressing his own indignation about their sin, confronting them about their sin, calling for separation due to sin, knows God well enough to know that God's justice must be met. He knows that because God is just, God will require. And there are three things that I see in this passage that God will require. Number one, atonement. Atonement. You see that in verse 30. And you see in verse 30 that Moses is speaking this to the people. And he says, now I will go up. By the way, you're going to find the word now in verse 30, again in verse 32, yet now, and again in verse 34, therefore now. You see that word three times. Every time it's the same word. Ye have sinned a great sin, he says in verse 30, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. So before Moses even returns to God in verse 31, he says these words to the people. Well, the question is, I thought that all of the people who had sinned against the Lord were slain in the verses previous to this. They were not. Apparently, all those guilty were not slain, since he even says in verse 30, ye have sinned a great sin. So those who were slain were probably the leaders of the rebellion. And Moses says, I shall make, peradventure, perhaps, I shall make an atonement for your sin. That word atonement means to smear, to appease, to make amends, to make good. In fact, the first time that word is used in the Bible, it's what was used, what how Noah used it. Genesis 6:14, where God says, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it. You shall atone it. You shall smear this pitch. Smear it within and without with pitch. That's one of the meanings of the word atonement. But here's the way it's used here. To appease or to make amends. And the second time that word is used in the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 32, verse 20. Remember when Jacob was about to meet his brother Esau? And he was scared to death about what his brother was going to do to him. How Jacob deserved whatever his brother would do to him is what Jacob was thinking. So he had three sets of people ready to meet his brother Esau to kind of squelch his anger a little bit. And here's what Jacob said in verse 20 of chapter 32 of Genesis, I will appease him. That's the word. I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me. Isn't that kind of interesting? You read the word peradventure there, and what do you read there in verse 30? Moses says, peradventure, or peradventure. Jacob had offended his brother. Is he going to accept my present or not? These people have offended God. Will he accept our present or not? So when Moses talks about, perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin, atonement is to make amends by offering a substitute. You know, there's more to justice than simply saying, you know what, I'm sorry. Why don't they just go to God and say, Lord, we're sorry. Why don't they just go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you please forgive me? There's more to justice. And the whole thing I'm trying to point out tonight is that God, because he is just, requires atonement. They had sinned a great sin, and Moses says, perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin. In other words, he deemed it somewhat questionable whether it would be consistent with the honor of God to grant them forgiveness. Moses is not being presumptuous. I'll just go up and I'll just make an atonement. In both cases where you read about this appeasing, both with Jacob, with his brother, perhaps my brother will accept this. And again, Moses here, perhaps I can make an atonement. Sometimes we are so presumptuous with sin. Well, I'll just ask God to forgive me. And when we have that kind of an attitude, it's a very flippant, very presumptuous attitude. That God just has to forgive me because I ask him to. When it comes to flagrant sin, listen to what Amos says in chapter 5 and verse 15. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious. It may be. Hear what the men in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 6 say when they are ready to cast Jonah over the boat. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. If so be. Listen to what Peter tells Simon in Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Anytime we're presumptuous with our sin, it is very arrogant, it is very proud for us to say, well, I'll just ask God to forgive me. And so I challenge you to think about that. Moses says, peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And so the first thing that we see here, God is just and God requires atonement. Secondly, God requires acknowledgement. God requires acknowledgement. Look there in verse 31 that Moses goes, returns to the Lord, and admits their sin. Two things that we see in this acknowledgement. By the way, Moses was speaking to the people in verse 30. Now Moses is speaking to God in verses 31 and 32. Two things about this acknowledgement. Number one, acknowledgement of sin. Moses acknowledges their sin. You go back to verses 11 to 14. In fact, you look at verse 14, it says, Moses besought. He had besought the Lord in verses 11 to 14. Now he returns on the morrow, verse 30, and he speaks to the Lord. Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. He had just the day before disciplined the people. The great sin requiring atonement in verse 30 is now specifically acknowledged. You probably know the verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice it doesn't say if we ask God to forgive us of our sins, he will. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. My confession is this acknowledgement here. Moses is acknowledging their sin. Confession literally means to say the same thing about my sin that God would say. And so that's what Moses is saying here. We have sinned a great sin. This people has sinned a great sin. Moses is begging. He is beseeching the Lord. Look at that word, oh. We just tend to read over that word, oh. But if I would express this probably the way he meant it, it would be this way. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. It's this plea. It's this groan from his heart of how they have sinned. This people have sinned a great sin. He speaks like somebody who was overwhelmed at the horror, with horror, at the enormity of their sin. And what was their sin? They have made them gods of gold. They have manufactured for themselves a god of gold. Folks, this is serious. This is heinous. This is a monstrous sin. This is an atrocious sin. This is odious in the sight of God. This is terrible. This is dreadful. This is shocking. This is scandalous. This is wicked. This is evil. And the sins of men today are minimized. Homosexuality is just kind of like, no big deal. Abortion, lying, taking God's name in vain. Everybody does it now. Even some Christians border on using God's name in vain. Deviant worship in churches, it's minimized. It's no big deal. Idolatry. Moses acknowledges their sin. He says, Lord, they have sinned a great sin. They have made them gods of gold. So Moses acknowledges their sin in verse 31, but what does he acknowledge in verse 32? There, Moses acknowledges God's book. Moses has approached God with atonement in mind. Perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin. He's approaching God with atonement in mind. And on that basis, he says this in verse 32, if thou wilt forgive their sin. I want to stress again, God does not forgive your sin because you ask him to. He forgives your sin when a price for your sin has sufficiently been paid. And so that's why men do whatever they can to try to pay for their sin. I'll do whatever. But you and I know well enough that you cannot pay for your sin. You can read your Bibles and find out somebody paid for your sin. And this is the gospel, this is the good news, that I accept what he did on my behalf. I believe. I trust him for what he did for me. You look at that word forgive, and it literally means to bear up, to carry. Lord, if you will bear up their, if you will carry their sin. With that in mind, go with me to Psalm chapter 32. In Psalm chapter 32, we read something that is striking when we consider what we're seeing here in Exodus chapter 32. So Psalm 32, as we consider Exodus 32. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, that is taken up or carried away, whose sin is covered. Notice what it says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. That's what we see Moses doing in Exodus 32. He's acknowledging the people's sin. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Some good verses to memorize. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 5. Now, going back to Exodus chapter 32, notice what again it says in verse 32. So in 32:32, Moses says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, then what? What does it say? What do you have in your Bibles? But there's something even before the and if not in most Bibles. What is it? Does your Bible have an ellipsis right there? There's a dash. So, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Now, what we would expect is say, that would be such a relief. Or that will be good. Now, you would fill in, but there's nothing said. There's nothing said. The expected result is not supplied. After Moses makes this plea, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not. But wait, where's the answer to if you will? It's not there. But now we know what Moses goes on to say. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. If not, blot or wipe out. Wipe out what? Wipe me out. Where? Out of your book. A book which God has written. A book in which God has written something. And Moses acknowledges not only that God has a book in which he has written, but he is also acknowledging that God has written Moses in this book. Because if he can be blotted out, he must be in there. What book could this possibly be? It is a book that God has written, a book that Moses is willing to be removed from. What book is this? Well, let's go to Psalm 69 and notice what it says in verse 28. Because there's a book mentioned here that the psalmist talks about people being blotted out of. Psalm chapter 69 and verse 28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. The book of the living. Now go to Isaiah chapter 4 and notice verse 3, or just listen as I read. There's a phrase in Isaiah 4:3 that says, everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And that signifies somebody is being preserved alive while others die. So to be blotted out of the book of the living, according to Bush in his commentary, is tantamount to being taken out of life while others survive. He simply expressed the wish to die than to witness the destruction of his people. Moses is basically saying here, if not, take my life. Let me expand upon this just a little bit more. Angels, including fallen angels, don't know everything. They are not omniscient. They're no more omniscient than they are omnipresent or omnipotent. They are not any more all-knowing than they are all-powerful or present everywhere. They do not know. Think about this. Angels do not know who all is alive on this earth right now. How would they know that? How could any one angel know who all is alive? Even the fallen angels wouldn't know that. There's only one who knows. God himself. In fact, not only does God know every man who is alive, he also knows every little sparrow that's alive. Matthew 10:29-30, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. But not only does he know the sparrows, he goes on to say in the very next verse, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows, and he's the only one who knows who all is alive right now. No one angel knows that. And as you think through this, you've got to understand something. The registry of heaven is supremely detailed. The registry in heaven accurately reflects facts. It reflects the truth. It's God's book. A register of living men. It is possible that this book is a list of those living on earth. And to be blotted out of this book means to meet an untimely or premature death, according to Davis in his commentary. As I looked at commentaries and as I studied this out, most of them disagree. This is not the book of life that you read about in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. This is literally a book of the living. People of temporal living, those who are alive on this earth right now, a book of temporal life, not eternal life. It is not the same as the book of life in Revelation 20 and verse 15. Does God know who's alive right now? Does every angel know that you're alive? Does not. But God does. And Moses is saying, Lord, they've sinned a great sin. If thou wilt forgive their sin, ellipsis. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. No more than they will go into the promised land, then I don't either. Blot me out too. By the way, there's another passage, at least one other passage, where this idea of names being written in God's book is used. And it addresses one of the great sins in our society today. Go with me to Psalm 139. You may know just by that reference that you know what I'm going to be talking about, what that great sin of our society is. Because the Bible is clear as to when earthly life begins. Notice what it says in Psalm 139. Follow with me as I read verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, David says. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. What is that great sin in society that this is addressing? Abortion. I'm telling you, folks, abortion is taking a life. Abortion is murder, and it begins as soon as conception takes place. At that moment, in God's book, every member, I know that the word my members is in italics, but the idea is that I was written in God's book. What is that book? It's the book of the living. Don't tell me that that's just a clump of cells. Don't tell me that is a living being in God's eyes. And it's written in his book. And for someone to take the life, whether it's the doctor or whether it's the mother, is a heinous sin. There's another book that God keeps. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3. I know we're diverting, but I found this an interesting study while I was studying this about the book of the living that Moses mentions in Exodus 32. In Malachi chapter 3, here's another book that God keeps. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. So God is saying, you know what you're saying against me? That's been stout. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. It's no big deal to sin against God. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There is a book, a registry that lists those who fear God and those who don't. I can't explain all these books, but it's simply noting that there are these books that God is keeping track. The fact is, God keeps records. I'm not sure that it is a literal book, because who God is, he knows in a moment's notice. Just note that if Moses acknowledges this book that God has. So God's justice requires atonement. God's justice requires an atonement for sin, or an acknowledgement of sin. Lastly, God's justice requires punishment. Look, notice verses 33 to 35. And here now, God is speaking to Moses. Verse 30, Moses spoke to the people. Verses 31 and 32, Moses is speaking to God. Now in verses 33 to 35, God responds to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now when you think about this phrase here again, it's almost as if God's going to cause a premature death for somebody. You sinned against me. You've sinned presumptuously against me. You have sinned flagrantly against me. I will blot you out of my book. What book? The book of living. Do you believe that God may take a Christian's life if that Christian begins to live a life that ruins his testimony or her testimony? That doesn't mean that just because somebody dies prematurely in our eyes that God did that. But there are instances, I believe, where a Christian begins living in sin that God will take him. God will take her. I believe that happened to a man who was in our church years ago. A man I talked to. A man you would know. Who knew he wasn't living for the Lord. Who told me he knew he wasn't living for the Lord. Who flagrantly told me, I know I'm not living for the Lord. And God took his life. In a snowmobile accident. God's justice requires punishment. Punishment pertaining, first of all, to the book. Punishment of losing their life will come to those who had sinned. Not to Moses, Moses is willing, Lord, take me out of your book. No, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Individual responsibility for sin. Punishment pertaining to the book. Secondly, punishment pertaining to the people. Verses 34 to 35. There's the punishment of future visitation in verse 34. Notice what Bush says about this. Because in verse 34, God says, nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. I'm going to visit their sin upon them. So now what do you think about the children of Israel making this golden calf? No big deal. No, I'm going to visit their sin upon them. Here's what Bush said. The effects of one sin may go to enhance the punishment of another sin. And so we may have constant memorials of a particular offense throughout the chastening disciple of a whole life. Think about it. A people like these children of Israel, whose thinking is so depraved that they would literally make an idol mere weeks after the Ten Commandments are given. That is the kind of a mind that continues that thinking in kind of a furrow. They've established their habits. They have established their habits in Egypt. They have brought their gods out of Egypt. They are making gods there in the wilderness, even while they have met God at the foot of the mountain. No wonder these same rebels refuse later to go to war with the giants in the promised land. Rebelling time after time after time. You get to the book of Numbers and God says, these people have sinned against me these 10 times. And he's been long-suffering. 10 times they've sinned against me. And of the rest who live even through this, he says, they will not go into the promised land. They will wander in this wilderness for 40 years. Those who are over 20 years of age, they will wander. Two accepted, Joshua and Caleb. Their character was such that even if they did fight the giants at first, even if they hadn't listened to those 10 bad spies, even if they had said, no, we can do it, and they had gone to fight, they would refuse the long process of possessing the land through the annihilation of the other Canaanites. They would not have followed God thoroughly, and God knew that. Their sin, the breaking of God's law, had a devastating, enduring impact. God is teaching us something through this Old Testament incident. He is teaching us something that we as the people of God need to understand. People who think it is unfair when God does something like this only reveal how lightly they think of sin. Because ultimately, the sin that God would visit upon them, that sin was visited upon Jesus Christ, who took the punishment that I deserve. There's the punishment of future visitation. There's the punishment of a present plague. Verse 35, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. This may have been an ongoing plague that the Lord visited upon the people from this point on throughout their wilderness wanderings. Or it could have just been a plague that took place right here. We don't know. But the point is this. God's justice requires punishment. And Jesus took the punishment that I deserve. Sometimes we consider one sin to be one little sin that will not impact me or will not impact anybody else. Even if it weren't, if it were true that it would not impact me or any other person, your sin impacts the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read this, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him my iniquity. And when we read that word forgive in verse 32, yet if thou wilt forgive their sin, having the idea of to carry or to bear, that same word is used in Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He has carried our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He bore my griefs. How can we think so lightly of sin? There's a devastating impact of one sin that these children of Israel committed. We've spent a lot of time in Exodus 32, a lot of time. And I think it's well worth the fact that we have, because we need to consider the devastating impact of even one sin. Lord, I come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for your love, that you sent Christ to die on a cross for my sin. A sin for which I deserved to die. Lord, thank you that you have made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, may we recognize tonight the significance of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and the fact that one sin has a devastating impact, and yet how Jesus took the sin of all of us upon himself when he died on the cross. No wonder there was an earthquake. No wonder there was darkness upon the face of this earth. No wonder our Savior said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, Lord, we thank you tonight as we think about this, that Jesus willingly suffered and died for each of us. I pray that if there be one here who doesn't know you, that they would realize what you've done for them and would accept your payment for their sin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Dave, come close us in a song. While he's coming, just this last challenge that we this week understand our walk with the Lord and how important it is to become more and more like Jesus Christ, sanctified, made holy, made in his image.